所以这个自己是一个小天生的地方的方面的一个这个一个天生。
After 10 and verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, and I want to continue going through this book, and we'll, in light of our standing is the title. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil which is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the goodness of the Lord. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts as we study this passage of Scripture, that you would do a work in our hearts. I pray that I would represent your word accurately and that you just feed us from your word this evening. Lord, I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think there's some things the Lord draws our attention to in light of the fact of our standing with the Lord. I like John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, or to as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the what? The sons of God." Aren't you glad you're a child of God? And for me, in May of 1995, at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, I was born a child of God. June 3rd, 1980, I came into this world to Ron and Cindy Hahn, and I was at that time born a child of wrath, as the Bible describes it. But in May of 1995, I became a child of God. How many of you remember the time, or you may not remember the exact time or date, but you remember your spiritual birth. You remember when you came to be a child of God. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that has given us a special standing with the Lord. Hebrews describes over and over how we arrived at our standing with the Lord. It's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He talks about the shadow of good things to come and how the Old Testament law was a picture of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how we have a high priest in the Lord and our standing with the Lord. You know, there are roughly 200,000 people in Columbus. But five of them have a special standing with me, all right? They have a special standing. Now, I would willingly be kind and gracious to the rest of the 200,000, share the gospel, and I even have friendships with some. But five of them have a special standing with me. Samuel, Audrey, Titus, Jacqueline, and Nathaniel. And my wife, too, all right? She's looking at me like, how can you leave me out? I'm talking about children, and we are not, all right? And I'm talking about children, all right? She's looking at me like, how can you leave me out, all right? And trust me, my checkbook says you have not been left out, all right? But they have a special standing with me. This last Sunday night, they got we went out to dinner after the evening service, and it was a little bit late. The boys went to cookout down the road, and the kids asked us if they could have a pop. Soda, all right? They asked if they could have a pop. And so Samuel and the boys went over and got one. And that night, it was 3:30 in the morning, I heard conversation. I'm thinking, what is going on? And I get up, and it's the boys. And I walk in the boys' room, and there's Samuel and Titus talking like it's midday Monday. And I said, "Son, what are you doing?" And Samuel goes, "I've been awake since 1:41. He knew the exact time. And Titus has been awake since about 2:30. And I said, "Well, you guys need to be quiet and go to sleep, all right?" But they have that access to my home, if you will. And sometimes they'll wake up and one of them will have a dream and they'll get up and they'll come walking into the bedroom. And it's nice when they announce themselves. Any of you have your children just come and stand there lurking at the edge of your bed? And something wakes you up unconsciously and there they are. And the heebie-jeebies, all right, that's where that phrase comes from. You get the heebie-jeebies, those kids standing there looking at you. But they have that excess, all right? If one of the other 200,000 people in the city of Columbus, if I woke up and they were standing there right by my bed, the outcome would be very different, all right? But they have a special standing and access to my home. They have access to the pantry in the kitchen. They have access to the clothes that go on their back, the roof over the head, the air conditioning that goes on, the electric that goes through my house. They have a special standing with me because they are my children. They are mine. This passage of Scripture reminds us, I think, of some things that we have because of our standing with the Lord. And He had just talked about the shadow of things to come at the beginning of this chapter and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, because of where you're at with the Lord, here are some things for you to consider in your life. And the first one we see here in verse 22, look at how it begins here with verse 22. Let us what? Draw near. Let us draw near. There is a standing that in light of our standing with the Lord, we can draw near. Let us draw near to the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you are invited into the presence of God? We've been invited into His presence. I mentioned this Sunday, but think about it for a moment. If you were a Gentile in the time of Christ and you were somehow in the nation of Israel and the tribes of Israel and camped about the tabernacle there of the Old Testament, and you could see the Shekinah glory sitting upon the there just over the outside of the tabernacle, and you could see the busyness of what's happening inside of the courtyard, and you decided to go find out what was happening because you had an interest in what was happening there, and you came to the courtyard as a Moabite or an Ammonite and said, I would like to come in. And they would say to you, I'm sorry, no. You're not of my people. You're not of the people of God. You're Jew. You can't come in here. Let's say you had the fortune to be a Jew. They would say, come in, and you could offer up your sacrifices there at the altar and where the blood was shed. There was a place of cleansing. But if you were to go to the tabernacle door and say, I want to go inside, they would look at you and say, no, you may not enter. You may not come in. If you were somehow of the people of Israel and a Levite, they would say, well, you could come in and do some of the duties in a certain place according to your priestly duties. You could come in and refill and eat of the bread of the table, show bread, and add to that. You could trim the lampstand up, picture that Jesus is the light of the world. You could add to the altar of incense. But if you were to say, I want to go to the holies of holies, absolutely not. Don't you dare. It does not matter that you're not a Gentile. It does not matter that you're a Jew. It does not matter that you're a Levite. Don't you go in there. But if you had the fortune of being the high priest once a year and you had to do everything exactly correct, you would have the opportunity to take the blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. But if you did not do it right, friend, you died in the Holy of Holies. Bells attached to your garments so they could hear when they quit ringing, so they could drag your body out without entering. Once a year, you could go to where the presence of God was and sprinkle that blood. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God doesn't say, I want you standing out on the outside. He said, I've given you access to the inside. Come boldly before the throne of grace. My children have direct access to their parents, to their father, pretty much whenever they need it. And they can come and will laugh and have a good time. They can come to it to ask questions. They have that direct access. And friend, we have direct access to God. Direct access to His throne. And here is the call. Let us therefore draw near. Let us draw near. And look how he says it with a letter A is with a true heart. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. He's speaking about coming forward with a genuine and an open heart before the Lord. And why? Because Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, that's a convicting statement, but it's also an encouraging statement. God knows exactly who I am, and he still says, come close. I would say that for most of us, we would never open up our life completely to hardly anyone. Because at the core, we know a little too much about ourselves. There is one who knows me better than I know me and still says, come close. I don't have to sugarcoat things with God because He knows me. I don't need to put on an air with God because He knows me. As a matter of fact, I would be wise not to put an air on with God. I would be wise as much as I come before Him boldly because I have a place before His presence that as I come boldly, I come with humility of heart because He knows me. And yet He still says, come on in. I want to hear from you. I know your infirmities and I know your weaknesses and I know your downsettings and your uprisings. I know exactly who you are and I want to spend time with you. Let us draw near with a true heart, an assured heart. Look at what he says there again. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Faith. Verse 20 reminds us exactly why we can. By a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Friend, he did all the work for me to come into his presence. Look, I can come into his presence with an open and genuine heart because he has done all the work. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And what's those next few words? Once for all. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here it is. He says, I have done all that needs to be done for you to come before me. Not only with a true heart, but full assurance of faith, knowing this, that the whole reason I can be there is because Jesus did all the work in order for me to be there. There's nothing left for me to do other than go. Once for all. He sacrificed himself at Calvary. He shed his blood on an old rugged cross. And he's given me the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit. And he said, come draw near. Come close. And come with confidence. That's why we can go boldly before the throne of grace. I love the way Paul said it in Ephesians. He said, we have a seat in the heavenlies. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, once we were a child of wrath, but by grace we are saved. And then he said, we have a seat in the heavenlies. In other words, I can come boldly before the throne of grace because I belong there. Why? Because all the work that Jesus already did. Let us draw near with a true heart, an assured heart, a cleansed heart. Look at verse 22 again. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he speaking of there? Number one, positionally, we've been washed, my friend. I like the verses. Let me see. Keep your finger here and go to Corinthians. Our 1 Corinthians, and I didn't plan to read these verses, so hopefully I can find them. All right. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are what? Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But ye are washed. Those have to be some of the best words in your Bible. But ye are washed. And we have been cleansed. I don't know what your history is, but if you've come to know Christ, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And we belong in the presence of God because He has applied the righteousness of Christ to our life. And Jesus took our sin upon Him at Calvary. And by the shedding of His blood, He has washed us from our sin. And just in case you read those verses, you didn't catch them, there's some pretty grotesque sin there. He said, but such were some of you, but ye are washed. Friend, draw near to God. Why would I keep myself on the outside when He has done so much to bring me into His presence? Draw nigh to God. I can draw nigh to Him in His Word. I can draw nigh to Him on my knees. I can draw nigh to Him in surrender. But draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. There is, because of my standing, how silly would it be for my children to have all access to my home but spend it all outdoors? as cold as it gets in Georgia, all right, which we had a few cold days, but not too many, all right, to decide to spend them all outside. Not to eat at my table. Not to run into my presence, to sit there with the nightmare and not come running to come talk to mom and dad. To sit outside when there was food on the table, but not to take part. To stay outside in the winter and in the cold and in the rain rather than run inside. To have access to somebody to say, Dad, I'm struggling or I'm hurting or this is what I'm facing at school or whatever it is. But to stay outside rather than run into the presence of the one who has done so much so that they could have it. How silly would it be for a Christian to stand on the outside of God's presence when God has done so much to give us access to His presence? Let us draw near. Not only does He say, let us draw near, but He says, let us stand fast. Look at verse 23. Let us what? Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that what? Promise. Hold fast. I'm reminded of the song, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the what? The God I love. And God gives us this call. Let us hold fast. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we ought to hold fast without wavering. That's what he's saying here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Wavering. Keep going for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the what? And Lord, that is the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection and what it means in our life. And as a result of all that, he said, because of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of your position in Christ, hang on tight. Friend, we ought to continue to go forward for the Lord. We ought to continue to go forward in service for the Lord. And whether some folks are falling on my left hand, falling on our right hand, may we remain faithful to the Lord. Here's the call. To hold fast. To hold fast. He said, don't do it. Do it without wavering. And I think that sometimes, sometimes don't get too caught up in tomorrow. Get caught up in being faithful today. Well, I think there's something to be said for planning for the future and asking for God's direction. But I don't know that I have tomorrow, but I know I've got the moment I'm in. So stay faithful in the moment you're in. One foot in front of the other. Hold fast. Without wavering. Sometimes the best thing we can do is hold on tight to the profession of our faith. Hold on tight to what we believe. Put another foot in front of the other, serve Him another day, live for Him another day, get on our knees another day, get in His Word another day, to stay faithful day after day after day to the Lord. He said, let us hold fast. Why? Because of what you have in Him. A child of God. Let us stand fast without wavering, without doubting. Look at what he says in that verse. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Wavering. For he is what? Faithful that did what? He is faithful that promised. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible warns us that some will fall. 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16 says this, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul told Timothy, in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. He goes, but here's your antidote. Stay true to the Word of God. The one who is faithful that promised. Cling to His promises. Look, there's no better promises than the ones that God makes. There's no better promise. How many of you write checks? How many barely write checks? I write a couple checks a month and they're all to this place, all right? And everything else I pay online, I just don't like that little fee that pops up that they want, all right, when you pay online. But you know, when I write that check, that check is only as good as the signature at the bottom. Am I right? A promise. It's a promise. And what backs up that signature? What sits in the account? Friend, nobody's promise is as good as the one who promised us what we find in the Scripture. Nobody. When he says there, let us hold fast and without wavering, leaning on the promises of God. There are promises that have never failed, and they are contained in this book that sits in your lap. To hold fast to its promises. They will happen. If God says so, it's going to happen. I think of the Scripture, it is required in the steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Be faithful, cling to the promises of God's Word. The mysteries of God's Word, lean on God's Word. And he said, because of your standing with the Lord, he said, because of it, draw near to Him and hold fast. Stand fast. Anybody ever feel, you don't have to raise your hand, but you ever just feel and look around and you feel like, how many are left? Hold fast. Because He has promised. He has promised. There is the call to let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us stand fast. Look at this one. Let us provoke. Verse 24. The right kind of provoking. All right. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're all very familiar with the word provoke. Anybody have kids that know how to provoke one another? I'm pretty good at provoking sometimes if I want to provoke that way, all right? But to provoke someone, we're usually trying to get a rise out of somebody. My father-in-law, I know how to provoke him. When my wife, she graduated in December and she walked in for her graduation from Pensacola in May, all right? So we got married in January, and so on her diploma, it's or on her degree, it says Hannah L. Hahn, all right? That irks her father, all right? He says, you had nothing to do with that, all right? She should have walked Hannah L. Parker. You had nothing to do with it. So if I want to get him aggravated, I'll just sit around and just start talking about it, all right? And if you've met my father-in-law, it's like the red rises, all right? But to provoke somebody, but this passage of Scripture is not talking about provoking someone to the negative, but provoking them to the positive. He said, because of our position in Christ, because we're family in the Lord, what does he say? Let us, he said there in that verse again, he said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto what? That first word? Love. You know the passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. I don't need to read it for time's sake, but God had a lot of good to say at church about the church at Ephesus, but he had someone against them is that they had left their first what? Love. Because of our standing in the Lord, we ought to encourage one another and provoke one another to love the Lord. The greatest command in all the Scriptures, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy what? Right? Love Him with all you've got. Number two, love thy neighbor as thyself. But the chief motivation for everything isn't even others, it is the Lord. Matter of fact, the reason we ought to love others is because God loved others. And if you love God, you're going to have to love others. Because that's what God loves. But to provoke one another unto love. And we ought to be encouraging one another to love the Lord. To provoke unto work. He didn't just say, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love, but and to good work. What? Works. I tell you something about love. Love is always invested. Love is invested. That's what he's talking about here. You know, if you're gonna love something, I know this, the things that I care the most about in life are the things that I have put the most into. Hey, if you love, you are invested. And here it is, when he comes to the Lord, we're not just to provoke unto love, but unto good works. Good works. In other words, if I'm in love with my Savior, then I must serve Him. There's no alternative. My service through life may change based on the circumstances of life, but I must serve Him. Why? Because I love Him. God's not interested in cheap love. That's not love. He's talking about invested love. Matter of fact, the Lord would ask Peter in John chapter 21, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter would say, hey, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he was talking several different kinds of love. If you look at that, and Peter responded, I love you like a brother. And Jesus asked, no, I want you to love me with an agape type love. He said, if you love me this much, feed my sheep. You know, Peter jumped out of the boat, didn't he? when he saw the Lord on the shore there after his death and his resurrection, and he'd gone back to fishing on Galilee, and they were fishing, and they saw the Lord, and he jumped out of the boat. He wanted to get out and sit by the fireside with Jesus, didn't he? Cook up those fish and fellowship with Jesus. But God said, it's not good enough for you, Peter. Just sit by the fireside with me. Lovest thou me? And he said, then feed my sheep. Fireside Christianity is insufficient. God doesn't want me just sitting around the fireside of fellowship. He wants me up serving Him. He said, if you love me, then serve me, Peter. You can't go back to that boat. You can't just sit around the fireside. You're going to have to get up and get busy. I tell you something, Christian. We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. We're not into just fireside Christianity. That's not what God's looking for us to sit around and just talk about Jesus around the fireside. He's saying, get up and do something for your Savior. It was provoking unto love and to good works and unto assembling, provoke unto assembling. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the what approaching? The day approaching. You know that word for assembling is only used one other time in your Bible, and that's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, gathering together. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he's talking about gathering together up there. In chapter 4, he reminds us that we should not sorrow as those which have no hope, because one day that trumpet's going to sound and we're all getting together to gather up there. The best gathering outside of that gathering is this gathering. A matter of fact, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to that gathering, we need more of this gathering so that we can get outside of the fireside Christianity and get busy in the serving Christianity. Because this world's not getting any better, it's getting worse. And he says, we ought to provoke one another unto love and to good works and to assembling one another where we can exhort one another and teach the Word of God, and it can be opened and expounded, and we can walk outside of these doors and not just sit around the fire, but tell others about the Lord and serve Him faithfully. Why? Because we love Him and He's coming again. We love Him. Friend, we are... Hey, if you get provoked by someone to get involved in service, thank them. They're being obedient to their Lord. Someone asks you to serve somewhere, thank them. They're obedient to the Lord. Provoking to love, to good works. If you miss a little bit and somebody calls you up, thank them. Because, friend, God says because of our standing with Him, because of what He's done for us, let us draw near. Let us stand fast. Let us provoke. And lastly, I'll be finished. Let us take warning. Verse 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he had said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense the Lord, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a lot of debate on this passage of Scripture as to whether he's talking to the saved or the lost, all right? I'm going to say the saved, all right? Now, we can debate that when we get to glory if you want, and God will sort it all out. But for a couple reasons, I would say this. And the first one is, look at verse 26. He says this, for if, and what's that third word? We. Now, this is the writer talking to those that he's with. We. I'm going to assume that this was a saved writer, all right? And we don't know if it was Paul or others. I kind of lean towards Paul, but it could have been maybe Luke or someone else. But we take for granted that he's saved, if he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for we. And that's used twice in that verse and in other verses here in 22, 23, and 25. And then there's the clause in verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the what? the knowledge of the truth. He uses that phrase that they had received the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4, it says, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth." God wants people to come unto the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's some who never come to the knowledge of the truth. Yet this passage of Scripture is speaking of some who have received the knowledge of truth. There's another statement in verse 29. Look at verse 29. "And of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was what? Sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of God." So he's sanctified. The word simply means set apart. That this person was counted among the wee. He received the knowledge of truth and he has been declared sanctified, set apart unto something. And then it says here we see the Lord shall judge his people in verse 30. "For we know that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his" what? "His people." He says his people. But so I believe the Lord is speaking to the saints of God. So what is he talking about? Well, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth." He's talking about someone who is willfully, not just individual, but is willfully living a life of rejection of the Lord and living in sin. He says, you've come to know the Savior, you've received the knowledge of truth, you're a child of God, you've been sanctified and set apart, but you have made a decision to willfully turn from the Lord and live in open sin to the Lord. To live there. He said there was a willful, letter A is there was a willful rejection. You know, I think of 1 John 5:16-17. It says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." But there is a sin unto death. The willful disobedience, rejection of the Lord and turning and living a life of sin. And God says, if you're my child, I'm not letting you get by with that. If I will judge the adversary, how much more will I judge my own? Okay, we live on the cul-de-sac there on Ascot Way. There's some other kids that live around the cul-de-sac. But five of them are mine. Now, if there's some of them, if they were to throw a rock at my window, I would be a little unhappy and talk to the parents. But if five of them that live in my house start throwing rocks at my window, all right, it's going to be a whole lot different because they're mine. Friend, this world's day is coming. Hey, don't get it wrong. Hey, the Lord's promises are not slack. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's got a desire that everybody out there would come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. But the day is coming if they reject Him when judgment will fall. But you and I, we belong to Him. Matter of fact, he would address this later in Hebrews chapter 12. He would speak this way of it. In verse 5, he said, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." He said, God says, if you're mine, I won't let you get by with it. Well, I'm thankful for God's grace that He gives us time to turn. But my friend, if you are a child of God, you can't just walk away from God and live with willful sin and God lets you go. Let us take warning. There was a willful rejection, a grievous despite. Look at verse 29 of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God. Think about it. You know, when you were saved, sanctified, set apart, a child of God in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells, to walk willfully into sin and to step all over what Jesus did for you at the cross. We should never return to what God saved us from. "And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. Your body is the temple of the what? Holy Ghost. Friend, I tell you what. You better be careful about quenching and grieving and silencing the Holy Ghost of God at work in your heart. Anybody who's a parent knows this. I stand there and say, "Hey, Titus, come here. Hey, Titus, come here. Hey, Titus, come here." Friend, next one's not, "Hey, Titus, come here." Matter of fact, he's lucky if I get a three. All right, especially if I know he hears me. If he's just willfully ignoring what I'm asking, that doesn't really work, does it? With a holy God who's given us the gift of His Holy Spirit and sent His Son to Calvary and shed His blood that we might no longer be what Corinthians said, but we are washed. And God says, "Hey, Seth. Hey, Seth. Hey, Seth. You've done despite under the Spirit of grace." Sooner or later, God gets a little more, maybe less vocal and more physical. He said, "They have done despite, a grievous despite, and a fearful recompense." He says in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." He reminds us that I am His child. Christian, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it says the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. In other words, you know, God's saying the start of it all is the fear of the Lord. Just standing in awe of God. You ever stand in awe of God? Just who He is? Just look out at creation and see the beauty of it. Stand in awe of a God who can speak a few words and it happens. See the strength of a storm and stand in awe of a God who can make it. Hey, now the beginning of wisdom is fear, but I'm not supposed to live out of fear, am I? You know what adult obedience looks like? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, with all thy strength. Here's adult obedience. I love Him, so I will follow Him no matter what. Right? I love Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to grieve Him because I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to hear Him. Adult Christianity follows God out of love. Beginner Christianity follows God out of fear. But if you ever lose sight of the love, don't think God won't go back to the basics. God will go back to the basics. He wants me to follow Him because I love Him. And we've got a long list of reasons to love Him. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us provoke one another. And let us take warning. Because the reality is, God won't let us do it forever. He won't. And I can continue down my road, and trust me, you'll get the grace if you're a child of God. You'll either get grace for a time as God continues to speak, but then He'll get our attention. But friend, if you never get the chastening hand as you live in sin, then you better look a little more closely and let every man examine himself to see if he knows the Lord. There's a difference between knowing Him and knowing about Him. Knowing Him is the key. Knowing about Him is the start, but knowing Him is the key. God says, "Remember your standing with me." He reminds us, "Remember your standing. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So draw near. Hold fast. Provoke one another. Take warning. And remember this, time is short down here. I've just got to hold on for a little bit longer. Because one day that trumpet's going to shout. Or that trumpet's going to sound, the angel's going to shout, and I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Or He's calling me out of here." But the great privilege of the Christian life is that you and I have a relationship with the Lord and a standing with the Lord that gives me direct access to His throne. Why would I sit on the outside when He wants me on the inside? And friend, He won't let me sit out on the outside very long before He's going to say, "Endure the rain, endure the storm, until it hits you so hard that you want back on the inside." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture.